Could I just remind you of the prayer time this afternoon, commencing at 2 through until approximately 5 p.m. We would encourage God's people to make the effort to be with us for that season of prayer this afternoon in the will of the Lord. I just draw your attention to that again. You'll find our scripture reading this morning in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, whichever you prefer. But you can look up that book, and I look up Habakkuk, and I trust that we'll come to the third chapter, and we'll be in the same place in the Scriptures of Truth. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll commence our reading from the first verse. Habakkuk 3 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thrash the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. We'll end our reading at the close of that third chapter, knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious and inspired truth, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we wait on in thy presence this morning in our Savior's name. We thank thee again for this opportunity of reading from thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for this privilege of now coming to preach it, and O Lord, as we study it, we ask that thou wilt grant us an understanding of that which we study, that thou wilt teach us of thyself, that thou wilt teach us of thy ways today, that we will be instructed more and more in the ways of God, in the paths of righteousness, that we will know the way wherein we should go, and that in walking that way we shall have that assurance in our hearts that we are in obedience to thy revealed will unto us. Heavenly Father, we ask now for the anointing of the Spirit of God. We pray for the infilling of God the Holy Ghost, that we would preach the word with great boldness, yea, with holy boldness, not fearing the face of man, that, O God, we would preach it in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, that the name of our God would be uplifted and glorified and magnified in our midst. We're conscious and we know that Satan would seek to oppose, but we pray that we shall claim the victory that is already won for us in Christ Jesus our Savior. We ask, Lord, that there will be an highway in this meeting today for the proclamation of the Word of God. May the Word today have free course, and may it be glorified in our midst. Shelter us underneath the blood. O Lord, keep out every imp of the pit, we pray. Grant that we shall know the liberty of thy Spirit in the deliverance and in the preaching forth of thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for Christ our Redeemer's sake. Amen. During the time of the prophet Habakkuk, there had been a sad departure from the ways of the Lord. The land was full of iniquity. It was a land that was ripening for judgment. So much so that God was going to permit an enemy nation to come and invade the land. We read of that in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Like today, all around, sin is abounding on every hand. Wickedness is all around us. So much so that those who love the truth, those who love the ways of God, those who want to see righteousness flourish in the land, it would almost bring them to the point of being depressed by the situation. And maybe as you consider your own land, as you think of the happenings, as you think of the events that have taken place and that will take place, you might feel that depression in your soul and that depression in your spirit. Indeed, it might even lead you to the point of despondency, even to despair. Well, the situation that faced Habakkuk in his day certainly made him greatly concerned. And as the people of the Lord, we must be concerned when a nation follows ways of sin and not the ways of God. We can know that distress in our own hearts as we even consider it and as we even think about it. But yet, through the gloom and through the pending judgment which hung over the nation of Israel here like a dark cloud, Habakkuk did not allow that to blot out his vision of the Lord. And he didn't lose sight of the Lord in the midst of all that was happening around. And he didn't get so caught up with the circumstances that were around him and with the situation that he was facing, that he forgot to look to the Lord and rejoice in him. Recall the words that he says in verses 17 and 18 of the third chapter of Habakkuk. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. What a situation to have. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This was Habakkuk's outlook. This was how Habakkuk saw things. His name means to embrace. And this man certainly knew how to embrace the Lord. This man certainly knew how to embrace the Almighty God. How to lay hold upon the horns of the altar. And how to really get into the sanctuary with God and meet with the Lord. And we read the words that he prayed in this third chapter. The verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Here's a man who's laying hold upon God. Here's a man who's coming to the throne of grace as we as a people, as a congregation are coming to the throne of grace in a particular way today for a specific object. And yet, as we come to look at the words that he utters here in this second verse of this third chapter, these words really give a reflection of the thoughts in his heart. Because when you come to pray, the words that you utter, they are truly a reflection of the thoughts and of the condition of your own heart before the Lord. For it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And so when we come to consider these words that he offered up in prayer, we're seeing something of the heart of this man of God. This man who knew how to embrace the Lord. Who knew how to lay hold upon God in prayer. We're seeing his condition of heart before the Lord. And as we come to look at these words in verse 2, as we come to consider these words that he cried out unto the Lord. Let us notice in the first place that this man who knew how to embrace God was a man who in his heart he first of all realized the fear of God. What does he say? O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Here's a man going to embrace the Lord in prayer. And there's a fear in his heart. He says, Lord, I've heard your speech, I've heard your voice, and I was afraid. He had the fear of the Lord. You recall the words that we read in Isaiah 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Let the Lord of hosts be your fear. Let the Lord of hosts be your dread. Now, what kind of a fear are we speaking of here? What is it to have the fear of the Lord in your heart? What is it to have a heart that knows the fear of the Lord of hosts with it? What kind of fear? Is it the fear of a dictator? No, no. Is it the fear of some tyrant, some bully? No, no. It's a reverential fear. Recall the words we read in Psalm 89, in the verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. See? He's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And as we meet for these seasons of prayer today, God is to be greatly feared in our hearts as we assemble together for prayer, and not only for prayer, even in this service this morning in the hearts of God's people, there must be that reverence fear of the Lord. He's to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And before a man, before a woman can truly be used of the Lord, and before a man, a woman can really embrace God in prayer and pray down the blessing of heaven, that person certainly needs to know this reverential fear in their hearts. But let me go further and say that this fear is a reverential fear that leads to obedience to the Word of God. And when I say that I have the fear of the Lord in my heart, then I must be speaking of that reverential fear which will lead me forth to obey the Lord in whatever He would say unto me. And if that be not so, then I haven't got the true fear of God. If that be so, that I will not go in obedience to the revealed will of God, I cannot say I have the true fear of God in my heart. I cannot say that I have that reverential fear that will lead me forth to obedience. Could we use an illustration from the Word of God, seeking to explain to you this reverential fear that moves us to obedience to the will of God? If we go back to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 22. Let's just read the opening verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so Abraham is told by the Lord that he's to take his son Isaac, and he's to go and he's to offer him up upon one of the mountains that he will tell him of. And you recall what happened. Abraham was obedient, and Abraham was willing to take his son Isaac and go to Mount Moriah and offer him there as the sacrifice. And you recall how that he would have plunged the knife into his son. And then there was that voice, the angel of the Lord, in verse 11, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And then what did he say? Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. See? Now I know that thou fearest God. Why? Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God says, Go and offer him up as the sacrifice. Abraham in obedience goes. And then there is the voice from heaven that says, Now I know, because you've moved in the path of obedience, I know that you fear me. You see, this reverential fear that leads us in the pathway of obedience to the Lord. This is the kind of fear that we're speaking of. Take Noah. What do we read of Noah? By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. This reverential fear, what did it lead him to do? It led him to be in obedience to that which God had said, for he prepared an ark to the saving of his household. So this is the fear that we're speaking of, this fear that leads us to obedience. And didn't Christ himself show true obedience even to his heavenly Father? And we read of him in Isaiah 11 and verse 2, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. But you may be here this morning and there's another verse of Scripture that's turning over in your mind, and you're saying, Yes, I can recall that verse that says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so to have that reverential fear of the Lord that will lead us forth in obedience to the Lord, we can only have that, and we can only understand that from a knowledge of the Word of God. A fear of the Lord is to be had, is to be understood from a knowledge of the Lord. And when we fear the Lord, We have begun to know the Lord. Speaking of the fear of the Lord in the context in which I have defined it, that reverential fear that leads us forth in the pathway of obedience. And how shall I get a good knowledge of something? If I'm to get a really good knowledge and a really deep knowledge, I must desire after that knowledge with all of my heart. And we read in Proverbs 2, verses 3 and 5, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But you say, what's the connection with our text? Where he cried out, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I have heard thy voice. I have a knowledge of thy way, Lord. And that knowledge of thy way would grip my heart with that fear that would drive me forth to be in obedience as I wait before you at the throne of grace. And as you wait upon the Lord in prayer, you need that reverential fear. If you will truly embrace the Lord in prayer, has this never been your experience? When you've turned to the Word, when you have read the Word, and God has spoken to you from His Word, and you've gained a knowledge of the way of God. Don't say you have a fear of the Lord if you know the will of God and God has spoken to you from His Word and you walk in the opposite pathway. Don't say you have that reverential fear that leads you to obedience if that be so, dear Christian. You haven't got that true fear of the Lord. And let's come right down to a very practical application. When we read God's Word, we do read that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. When we read God's Word, we're told that we're to go out into the highways and into the byways and we're to compel men and women to come in. And we have a knowledge of that. Do we have the fear of the Lord that moves us in obedience to fulfill those commands and those exhortations? Do we? Don't we so often read them? And they never seem to touch us. They never seem to move us. And we just can read that cold and calm at heart. And we never say, well, Lord, I'm not doing that. Lord, give me grace to do that which you've commanded, O Lord. Give me that fear that will drive me forth in obedience to thy word. How can we come then and earnestly pray for souls? If, dear people, we don't have a realization of this fear of the Lord within our hearts. But could I move on? Notice that the second thing is this, that we must rely on the faithfulness of the Lord. Yes, a realization of the fear of the Lord, but a reliance on the faithfulness of the Lord is necessary if we are to truly embrace the Lord in prayer effectively. This verse 2 again of Habakkuk 3. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. In wrath remember mercy. That's all that we can plead when we come to the throne is mercy. God's faithfulness. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. What else can we plead? What else can we plead when we come to the throne, the faithful God who has promised that His mercy endureth forever? That God of whom it said, great is His faithfulness. What else can we plead when we come to the throne? We can plead nothing other than the mercy of the Lord. Nothing other than the faithfulness of God. For we've nothing of ourselves to plead. We have nothing of even what we've done in the past to plead, and I'm not speaking now of the unsaved, I'm speaking to God's people. We can plead nothing of the past, we can't rely on anything that we have done in the past and say, well, Lord, I've done that for you. Lord, I've gone and I've done this here for you, and I've done something else for you, Lord, and therefore on the basis of that, Lord, you're going to hear my cry and answer my prayer now.
even when we've faithfully labored for Him, even when we've faithfully gone forth in His name, yet when we come to that throne of grace to embrace Him, in the arms of prayer, we can only rely on His mercy and rely on His faithfulness. And there's not a person here this morning, there's not one of God's dear children here this morning that could truthfully stand up and say that in the past you haven't been idle, that in the past you haven't been a little worldly, that in the past you haven't been just that little bit quarrelsome and that little bit inconsistent. So much so indeed have we been like that, that God could justly say, I'll never bless you again. I'll never bless you again. But oh, when we come before Him and we plead only His mercy and we rely on His faithfulness. But do not get it into your head this morning that a reliance on God's mercy and on God's faithfulness without a conscious effort to be in obedience to Him will secure the blessing of God. Not just enough to rely on His faithfulness. There must be the first head that we have spoken of. We must realize His fear that moves us to obedience. And yet in being moved to obedience, we rely upon His faithfulness and upon His mercy. Is that how you come to pray? Is that how you'll come this afternoon, believer, to pray, to embrace God in prayer? And before you see, we can have that true reliance upon His mercy and upon His faithfulness. We need the deep realization of the fear of the Lord in our hearts. They're connected. They're linked up together. Think of Psalm 103. And that's a psalm that speaks much of the mercy of the Lord. We read in verse 10 of that psalm, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Again in verse 17 of that same psalm, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And when we go forth in the pathway of obedience, that fear of God in our hearts, then we can truly cast ourselves upon the faithfulness and upon the mercy of God. But if you're in the pathway of disobedience, you cannot truthfully come and plead God's mercy and God's faithfulness when you're walking deliberately outside the will of God. But oh, for a heart that realizes God's fear. Oh, for a heart that relies on God's faithfulness and God's mercy, even covenant mercy toward us. And then the third thing is this. We must request the favor of God. Habakkuk did that in this third chapter, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. He's requesting the favor of God. Revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. What's he requesting? He's requesting a reviving. He's requesting a revival. But he only can truly pray for that reviving spirit and that revival when he has the heart that truly fears the Lord. See? And you and I cannot honestly ask God to send revival to this land, to this nation, unless we have the heart that moves with reverential fear in obedience to His revealed will. And only when the fear of God has truly gripped our hearts, dear people, can we sincerely say, Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. It's to the Lord that he carries his burden. No doubt his heart was burdened for the state of the land. It's to the Lord that he brings this burden that weighs upon him. And Habakkuk had a great burden. Habakkuk had a heavy burden. So much so that we read in the first chapter and the first verse,
the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see.
What a burden.
The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see.
Now that was a burden.
That was a burden that was so real that it's the burden which the prophet of the Lord did see.
You say, how could that be?
Well, I think of what we read of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. We read those familiar words in Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Let me read them to you. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And then when we come to the Lamentations, in Lamentations 3, verse 48, we read, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Such was the burden upon his heart. And it goes on in verse 50. Till the Lord looked down, and behold, from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. And it is with the eye of faith that we will see the burden. And I'll tell you, when you truly see it, it will affect your heart. It will affect your heart. Yes, your eyes will run down with water. Yes, your heart inwardly weep when what you see through the eye of faith burdens you so much that it affects your heart. Aren't we a long way from that, dear people? Aren't we so far away from that? Mine eye affecteth mine heart. It was the burden that Habakkuk did see. And he saw the great need for God's reviving spirit to come. As the need of this land so burdened us, we really see the need for God's reviving spirit to come. He doesn't pray. He doesn't request the favor, Lord, simply prosper my work. No, Lord, it's thy work. Lord, it's revive thy work. And what a difference that makes. Who is the Lord's work? Oh, you say, preacher, you've made a mistake. You should have asked, what is the Lord's work? No. Who is the Lord's work? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And isn't that where the burden for revival begins? In the hearts of those who are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Isn't that where the burden for revival really commences? In the heart of the individual child of God. And God must work in us before he can work through us. And there's so much in us that is not of God. There's so much in us that's of the flesh. There's so much in us that is worldly. But we don't want that revived. Oh Lord, revive thy work. Only thy work revive in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years. There are some who start out so well for God. But then as time goes on, they need the reviving touch. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And he not only requests the favor of God in revival, but he requests the favor of God in revelation. What does he say? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In the midst of the years, make known.
Oh, Lord, there needs to be a revelation of the God whose work and whose revival it is. We hear so much talk today about revival. And all you've got to do is phone someone up and they'll tell you how to have a revival meeting. Without the Spirit of the Lord. But if there's true revival, there's always a revelation of the God whose revival it is. There needs to be a revelation of the person of Christ to sinners. And isn't there in that true revival that abundant revelation of Christ to the hearts of the unsaved and to the hearts of the ungodly? And there may be those gathered in this service this morning. And oh, that God by His Spirit would grant unto you that revelation of His Son. As Paul said, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. There'll be a revelation of the person of Christ and only Him. No one else will have the promise. That's what we need to request. We don't want to request that God would exalt some man, that His name would be at the head of all things, but only that there would be the name of Christ uplifted and glorified. There will be a revelation of God's glory in true revival. Verse 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. There will be a revelation of God's glory and of God's majesty. A revelation of God's power going forth to save the lost. A revelation of God's power going forth to smite the enemies of truth. For verse 7 says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. There will be that in true revival. The enemies of the gospel and the enemies of Christ will be shaken. There will be power to drive them back and to scatter them to the four winds. When there is that revelation of the power of God. Let me ask you this morning, is there in your heart these things as you would seek to embrace the Lord? This deep realization of His fear. This reliance upon His faithfulness. That you might request only His favor in the reviving of His work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years. Make known. May it be so for His great name's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving God and gracious eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And O Lord, we pray that as Thy word would search our hearts, as there would be the searchlight of Thy truth in our hearts even now, Thou dost know whether we have that reverential fear that would move us in the pathway of obedience to the revealed will of God. O Lord, we ask Thee that we might ever have the fear of the Lord, for Thou art greatly to be feared. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we might ever, having that fear, rely upon Thy mercy, which endureth forever. And O Lord, relying on Thy mercy and on Thy faithfulness, that we would request Thy favor in granting us that reviving of heart, that reviving of spirit, that we might go forth with power to see the lost one for Christ and to see the enemies of God and the enemies of the gospel of Christ flee. O Lord, work in our hearts today. Work in our hearts by Thy Spirit through Thy word. And grant us that true fear of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for Christ, our Redeemer's sake. Amen. Could I just say that after this service, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper,
will be observed. The Lord's table is not for those who are unsaved, those who are not born again of the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord's table is for the Lord's people, those who are going to remember the Lord's death until He come, those that have that experimental knowledge of the Lord in their hearts. And if you're here this morning and you're backslidden at heart, and you know that you're far off from the Lord, you're like Peter, you're following afar off, you're not in true fellowship and in true communion with the Lord, then you should make sure that you're in right fellowship with Him ere you partake of the elements of the bread and of the wine. And could I say to the lady folks that any who would be wanting to remain, who are saved and your head is uncovered, then it is the scriptural principle that your head should be covered. And I would ask you to remember that and not do that which is in disobedience to the revealed will of the Lord.